Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, turn to the book of Colossians, the second chapter. We're going to read today Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, as we continue talking about the growth chart series. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We'll have it on the screens for you to follow along. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible, Paul's letter to the church that is there in Colossae, and starting in the 16th verse of the second chapter, here's what he says. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival of new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Notice that the increase doesn't come from us trying harder or doing better. The increase comes from God. Verse 20 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? In quotations, he says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things, indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Listen to this. But they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So he's saying these things, they give you the illusion that you're being spiritual, but you're really just being fleshly in your nature. You think you've tricked yourself into thinking that by not doing this, then I'm doing good. But in reality, your flesh is still being indulged. And that's not the way that we're called to live, because we're called to die to our flesh and our fleshly desires. So let's pray, and then I'll explain this text hopefully a little bit better to you this morning. Father, I thank you that we get to be in your house. Thank you that we've gotten to take communion. We've gotten to worship, we've gotten to pray, we've gotten to experience your goodness and your faithfulness. And I pray that as we look to your word today, that you would give us clarity and focus in our lives. God, help us to understand what you're saying to us today. God, and that we would not just hear this text, or we would not just hear this sermon through what we've always known, but we would hear truly what you are saying. God, give us true doctrine. We desire the pure milk of the word. We desire that you would teach us and guide us, and that as it comes into our life, may we mix it with faith so that it can produce a harvest in our life and we can become more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated today in the presence of God. Today we're going to go over the O in our growth chart. I'm not going to take as much time today to review as I have maybe in the past few weeks, but could you, Donna, go ahead and put that the growth chart up there for me? There should be two. This is the third year that we've done this series, and it's not because I just don't have anything to talk about. It's because God keeps leading us back to it, because I feel that it's important that as we walk with God, we should be growing. So in years past, we've used the word growth as an acronym that you see here on the left, but this year God told me that it's time to grow, it's time to go another step and to add. And so we've talked about grace and gratitude, repentance and reconciliation, which is what we talked about last week. And I really want to encourage you, if you heard that word last week and you have not followed through with it, I would encourage you to make it a point to find out, where do I need to repent? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to change the way that I'm thinking or the way that I'm living, so that I can be reconciled either with God or with people that I love and I'm not in relationship with anymore. Today we're going to talk about offering and obedience, and then we'll finish in the next 3 weeks. But I want to talk about the O today, because as Paul instructs the Colossians in the Colossians in the text that we read a moment ago, here's what he's doing. He's dealing with legalistic behavior that in the thought process that they're living in. They're living bound to a legalistic way of living, meaning if we follow this set of rules, everything will be right. As long as we're doing everything right on the outside, then life will be good. But Paul is addressing, he's trying to get to the heart of the matter, and he's trying to put his finger on the point that they're living stuck in a spirit of self-imposed religion. And I don't know if you guys are aware of this or not, but we live in a region that actually gets mocked by the rest of the country, known as the Bible Belt. And the reason it's known as the Bible Belt is because it's this belt that runs across the southeastern part of the states, and actually Alabama's right about the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. We're what holds everything together. And here's the problem with that, is in the Bible Belt, everybody's saved. Everybody's got a relationship with the man upstairs. Everybody's got their own thing going with God. And everybody's got it all figured out. And because Grandpa was a Baptist preacher 20 years ago, that he ran moonshine and he pastored a church on Sundays, and they went to the altar one time and they got things right with God, but they don't serve God, they don't love God, they don't obey God, but you better not tell them they're going to hell, because they prayed a prayer one day, so they're going to go to heaven. And so we live in a very religious area. And like it or not, where you live has a great influence on who you are. And so we tend to think, well, I'm not religious because I go to the non-denominational church. We got an LED wall. We got lights on the ground. We got drums. We got coffee in the back, right? I'm not religious. I don't have no spirit. I got tattoos. I don't wear a suit. I don't wear a tie. It's real laid back. But if we're not careful, those things can become our religion. And those things can become, we may not be fighting the same religious battles that the Colossians were facing, but we're fighting our own religious battles. There are still things that can try to vie for our attention, that can pull us away from the head, which is Christ. Because that's the whole thing that Paul is pointing to in all of this, is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You can't get away from, don't fall more in love with church than you're in love with Jesus. Don't fall more in love with your traditions and your regulations. And don't let people trick you into thinking you can't do this and you can't do that. As long as you love and follow Jesus, your heart is surrendered to him. And if your heart's surrendered to him, your body will follow. But if you're subjecting your body to do this and do that, but your heart's not anywhere engaged, It's not, if anything, of value. It's not anything that really matters. Because God isn't just looking for people that act perfect. You know what he's looking for? People that say, here's my heart. Here's my life. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and he said, I beseech you. You know what that means? Can I give you a picture of what Paul is saying? It's like if he got on his knees. He's saying, I'm begging you guys, please present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of worship. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so he's literally begging them. You see, we read the Apostle Paul's letters like he's just perfect and he's telling everybody else what to do. But he's literally saying, guys, I'm imploring of you, give your life to God, please. As a living sacrifice to him, offer yourself to him. And so that's why he says in this text, he says, don't let people judge you in food. Don't let people judge you in drink. I should get an amen right there. Because this morning we went through the McDonald's drive-thru on the way here. Some of y'all are already judging me. The Bible tells me y'all can't judge me in my food and my drink. And I tried the steak and egg and cheese bagel. And you know what? It was good. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I didn't want to like it. But it was good. Like, it was actually pretty good. But my wife was judging me. And I said, I rebuke that condemnation in the name of Jesus. Because let no one judge you. She didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, or she would have kept her mouth shut. Let no one judge you in food or in drink. And so I'm justified by the word of God here. He says, or in festivals. Or in Sabbath. Let me say it to you this way. Because like I said, the battles that we're facing are not going to be the same as them. Let no one judge you. He talks about Sabbaths, right? This is our Sabbath. Paul talks in Romans. He says somebody esteems one day holier than somebody else, and someone else esteems every day alike. You know what he says? Neither one are wrong. Neither one are right. He says, as each man is fully convinced in his heart, let him do that. Now, that doesn't mean that you can convince yourself that sin is right and you do that. He's not talking about things that are strictly prohibited in the Word of God. He's saying, don't become so legalistic and so narrow-minded that you think that your way is the only way. That's how cults are formed. That the well is the only one that's got it right. We do worship right. We do children right. We do the word of God right. I'll be the first one to admit to you, I don't have the corner on anything. I'm just trying to do what God tells me to do and say what he tells me to say. So he's not saying what you eat isn't important and what you drink isn't important, because I do believe that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And today, this temple got a bacon, egg, and cheese bagel from McDonald's, okay? But this body, this temple is also trying to do intermittent fasting, so I'm trying to balance it out, you know? But he's saying it's not that what you eat or drink isn't important. He's not saying that if you observe Sabbath or you don't, because I think it's a good thing to observe Sabbath because your body needs rest. You need a day off. You need a day where you say, this is the Lord's day. I'm going to give it to him. I'm not saying that it's not important to go to church. What I'm saying is simply this. He's addressing their religiosity that has tricked them into thinking that these things are more important than Jesus himself. And that's where many of the church is living today. Because if we aren't careful, we'll make Christianity more about our traditions than about Jesus. Christianity is simply this, following Jesus Christ. But you know what we've turned it into? Becoming a Christian and going to church. Saying a prayer and being in a specific location on Sunday mornings. I'm not saying you shouldn't come here on Sunday mornings. I want you to be here. But church is not somewhere we have to go. It's somewhere that hopefully we get to go. Because I want to see the people that are here. I want to hear the word of God. I want to worship together. And he says this exact thing. He says, these things are but a shadow, but the substance is of Christ. Now, I want to break that down to you. And I want to explain to you what it means in the Greek. Okay, so I have two definitions here. He says, these things are a shadow. A shadow in the Greek is defined as an outline or a thick darkness. Just like this podium is casting a shadow on this stage. But the shadow is not the pulpit itself. It's just a shadow. It's an outline of it. It's a thick darkness. But the substance, that word substance, is the same word that we get throughout the New Testament that is referring to the body of Jesus Christ, which is the Greek word soma. So he says, these things, these traditions, these new moons, these festivals, that don't eat that don't drink that don't touch that, don't taste that, guess what? Those are simply a shadow of the substance itself. So what am I saying to you today? We're not chasing a shadow, we're chasing Jesus. We're not following after a shadow. Could you imagine how freaked out you would be if someone came up and started trying to have a conversation with your shadow? Like you're standing there and they're like, put her there, brother. And you turn around and they're trying to shake the hand of your shadow. And they just start talking to you. Like that would literally freak the living daylights out of me, right? If you're real Pentecostal, you know, you just start praying in tongues and just move away from them or whatever. But that would be really weird. But isn't it amazing how many people are living in the shadow of Christianity instead of having a relationship with the actual person of Jesus Christ? And honestly, we get stuck into this pattern of narrow thinking when we choose traditions over Jesus himself. Even though we would probably never really admit it to even those that are closest to us, or even to ourselves. In fact, you know what? That's the hardest one to admit it to, is ourselves. And really being honest and observing yourself and going, you know what? I'm trying to check boxes and regulate my spirituality through good behavior, through willpower. I'm chasing the shadow instead of chasing Christ. And I've tricked myself into thinking that I really am a good person just because I do all of the right things. Or I don't do all of the wrong things. You know, the Bible never says that it's good people that will get into heaven. There's a lot of good people that are going to get some really bad news on Judgment Day. They gave a lot of money. They performed a lot of good deeds. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to do those things. What I want to get to is this. Paul's reminding us, you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world. So why are you still living like you're bound to those same principles? That's the question that he's asking. The goal is not to appear clean or holy or good on the outside while living sinful, dirty on the inside. In fact, Jesus addressed the Pharisees this way. He said, you guys are whitewashed sepulchers. You look great on the outside, but on the inside it's nothing but dead bones. It's empty. It's foul. It stinks. And I don't want to be a person that you look at me and you go, wow, Spencer's a good person because he's a pastor. He talks to people about the Bible. He doesn't cuss. He doesn't get drunk. He doesn't lie. I want God to look at me because God is the one that matters more than anybody's opinion of me. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel, man judges by the outward appearance. But where does God look? He's looking at the heart. I'm not saying go do things that are wrong and expect to be right. What I'm saying is this. Don't do everything right on the outside without fixing what's going on the inside. So the goal simply is this, to be totally devoted to the preeminence of Jesus Christ and to let him guide you from the inside out. How do you do that? By offering yourself to him. Listen what Paul said once again in verse 23. He said, these things do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the festivals, all this stuff. He said, they have an appearance of wisdom. Now, my shadow has an appearance of me. Why? Because it is simply light passing over me and creating a thick outline of darkness. And what Paul is saying is you guys are living in the shadows, but you need to be living in the substance. So he said, these things, they have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but really, in the end, they're of no value. They don't really amount to anything. They don't actually help you overcome the indulgence of the fleshly nature that is living not on the outside of you, but on the inside of you. Paul said, he's not saying, you know what, it's okay to live in carnality. It's okay to be fleshly. It's okay to do what is wrong. He's reminding the Colossians of this. Y'all look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're still being controlled by your fleshly natures and the principles of this world. So, what good, I want to ask you today, what good is the image of spirituality or the image of morality on the outside if your heart is corrupted and sinister on the inside? And so what Paul is trying to get to and what I want to get to today is let's not just deal with the exterior, meaning I don't drink that. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I don't watch that. I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I would never go there. I don't say those words anymore. Let me just be honest with you. It's better to admit that you're wrong and you need help than to live a lifetime of deception by playing the part of the perfect Christian who has it all together only to end in the bitter result of eternal damnation. It's better to admit now, hey, you know what? I'm not doing that good. I'm not okay. Instead of going, I don't taste, I don't touch, I don't drink, I don't go there, I don't do that. And all the while on the inside, we're miserable, we're unfulfilled, we're unhappy, and we're still being controlled by our fleshly desires. We're just not acting on them on the outside, we're just indulging in them on the inside, and it's eating us alive. So it's better to say, you know what? I'm not perfect the way that everybody expects me to be perfect just because I'm a Christian or I'm a church person. And I want to tell you this, God doesn't need you to act perfect. You know why? He already knows you aren't. So he wants you to simply do this, offer yourself to him and be obedient. Obedience begins with saying, here's my life, whatever you want. It's that simple. Judah, our 10-year-old, is an avid reader. And when I say avid reader, what I mean by that is, Friday night, we went and got some shaved ice from Sweet Seasons, Charlie and Maggie. They're going to be here in a few months with us on a Sunday morning after church. And we went to Section because there's a pavilion, and we ate our shaved ice under that pavilion. And Madison found this little library, I guess, right? It's like a little book house. take a book, leave a book, whatever. So we need to remember to take a book back because we took a book. She took a book by Tony Dungy, who coached the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Indianapolis Colts. And I read this book when I was a little boy. And like I said, Judah's an avid reader. So he says, "Dad, can I read this book?" I'm like, "Yeah, you'll love it." So when I say he's an avid reader, what I mean by that is he got the book on Friday night, and by Saturday afternoon it was done. And it's not like a little, you know, thin book. Like, it's a book. Like, it's a real book. And, like, he just devoured it. And he read this quote to me from C.S. Lewis, because Tony Dungy quotes C.S. Lewis in the book, and I'm going to tell it to you just how Judah told it to me. Judah said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" I don't know what that means, but it sure sounds good. That's what Judah said to me. But I started thinking about that quote. I started mulling over it, and there's actually more to it, so I want to read it to you again, and I want you to think about this. There are only two kinds of people in the end: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom in the end God says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. What does that mean? It means this: the choice is yours. Do you want to live now in your own will and suffer the consequences of that will, which will eventually send you to hell? Or do you now want to say, "God, I offer my life to you. Your will be done in my life. Not what I want, not what I have planned, not what I have purpose, but whatever you want." Because in the end, so often we think that by submitting ourselves or subjecting ourselves to the will of God, that it's a scary thing to do. Is it a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Yes, but we have this knowledge. We have a God that loves us with a love that is greater than anything that we could ever comprehend. And the safest place that you can ever put your life is in the hands of God. So I encourage you to say, "Thy will be done," so that one day, because of the decisions that you've made, you don't have to hear God say, "Depart from me, because I never knew you." There's a lot of Christians that claim Christ as their Savior, but live life in total control. They make every decision. They don't pray about it. They don't think about it. They don't ask God about it. And they're in the driver's seat of their life. And you know what they're doing? They're chasing shadows and missing the substance. They're going after what appears good to everybody else, but the reality is we're supposed to be following Jesus. Jesus said this. He said, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly." He wants you to live an abundant life. Jesus did not come to restrict you. He came to free you. The restrictions that we face in this life are restrictions that we put on ourselves by our self-imposed religion and by our sinful nature. Jesus said, "I came that you could have life and you could have life more abundantly." He said, "If you abide in my word," meaning this, if you submit to me and say, "Thy will be done, my word," you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not return again to the yoke of slavery. So if we return again to the yoke of slavery, that means we're going back to ourselves as the king, ourselves sitting in the driver's seat, ourselves sitting on the throne, and that is what will restrict us. Jesus never came to restrict you. He came to make you totally and completely free. The most free that you'll ever be is when you lay your life down at the feet of Jesus and say, "I'm an offering." That's why Paul was begging the Romans, "Please, I beseech you, make your lives living sacrifices to him." And so many people, though, and this is what I think Paul is combating in Colossians, so many people try to make obedience to God about themselves. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how spiritual I am. I'm so obedient. We gave this much money, or we're moving here, we're doing that. Your obedience was never meant to be about you. It's about doing the will of the Father. Jesus never tried to make his obedience to the Father about himself. It was always about the will of the Father. And I want to point you once again to verse 23. "These things indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But you know what? They're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If you're indulging your flesh, how are you dying to your flesh? I would rather be honest and get judged by people than live in the appearance or the shadow of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, neglecting my body, and then stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear those dreadful and terrible words, "I don't know you." And so many times we're more worried about what people are going to think, and we live with these self-imposed traditions and religious mindsets, or we let what others are going to say or think keep us from truly obeying God, truly laying our lives down as an offering. And in the end, they're not the people that we're going to have to answer to. It's God. You know how you get to know God, though? Come on, y'all, this is an open book test. You offer yourself to him, and you obey him. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll be obedient to me. So don't get it caught up in self-imposed religion, meaning I can't do this, I can't do that. Come out of the shadows. Live in the light. You know what Paul said? He said, all things are lawful for me. Paul literally, if we really took what Paul wrote, our theology would be very challenged, to say the very least, of what we've been taught and told our whole life. Because what's happened for years and years and years, and I don't want to be this type of person, and I'm by no means saying that I'm perfect, but what the problem is, people have cherry-picked Bible verses, and they've taught us the easy things of the Bible, and everybody knows, if God be for you, who can be against you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he didn't mean that you can literally just do anything. He's saying, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. But I've learned in the midst of all of it to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I can make it through anything. He's not saying, I don't know how to start a business, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so with no business experience, I'm going to start a business. And I'm not trying to discourage you if you want to start a business. What I'm saying is, don't be an idiot and slap the name of Jesus on it and expect it to be blessed, okay? So the problem is this. I'm going to chase some rabbits today, because sometimes that's where you have the most fun, is when you get off of the beaten path. Obedience isn't legalism. Legalism is legalism. And so we have two camps. We have people that say you should just live under grace and God will bless you because he loves you, and we're not under the law, we're under grace. And then you have people over here that they're like, grace is not a license to sin. You must live holy. You must live righteously. And I kind of choose to live somewhere in the place of deciding I'm just going to be obedient to God, because I can never do wrong if I'm obedient to the one that's telling me what to do is right. So here's how I like to view obedience. He loved me enough to die for me, so I love him enough to live for him. I'm not going to live my life for me, because I've been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So it's not about eating. It's not about drinking certain things, touching certain things, handling certain things. It has nothing to do with regarding one day holier than another so that others will think that I'm holy. It's because he loves me and I love him. Because he loves me and I love him, I'm obedient to him. You know, what I'm doing right now, this is my job, okay? So this is my livelihood. This is how I pay for clothes for my children, food for my family, our house. This is my job. And so I had to ask myself a serious question when I started thinking about offering and what does it mean to offer your life to God. And this is the question that I asked myself. If I didn't need the paycheck that I get every 2 weeks from this church, would I still do what I'm doing with the fervor that I do it? That's an honest question. I'm just being vulnerable with you just for a moment, because I think that it's important to ask yourself that question. Because if I didn't, it'd be very easy to get into a rut or to get into a mindset of being entitled for what I receive and the compensation that I get from this community of believers who share in all good things with those who teach. In fact, Brother Gary gave me that word on Wednesday night, Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, let him who is taught share in all good things with him who teaches. And so I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? Would I still put the time and the effort that I put into preparing sermons or making set lists or whatever that I do throughout the week, making, you know, calls or visits or meetings, would I still do this, what I do, the way that I do it, if I didn't receive a dime from the church? Because, you know, there's a lot of pastors and preachers in churches that do exactly what I do and work a full-time job, and they don't get a penny for what they do. So I want to make sure that I'm grateful for what you enable and allow us to do through the salary that you provide for this church. And I can feel you guys getting very uncomfortable about this, but this is the reality. And this is the stuff that we aren't honest and we aren't vulnerable about in church and in life today. But I want to be honest with you. I really had to ask myself, not because I'm unhappy with what I'm doing, not because I'm discontented, but because I want to make sure that this is more of a calling than it is a career. That I'm not just, listen, y'all, if I wanted a career, pastor would not be number one on the list. Okay? But this is something that God has called me to do. And so I have to ask myself, is my life an offering to God? Or am I doing what I do because I receive compensation for it? Now, you may be in a different position because I understand your job is different, your career is different, your path is different than mine, but I'm allowing you to have a look into my life so that maybe you can ask yourself some questions and go, you know, is my life really offered to God at the extent that it should be? Because there's no such thing as percentages in the kingdom of God when it comes to the sacrificial lifestyle. I will sacrifice 30% of my life to God. I say this all the time. I'll say it again. I heard an old preacher say it a long time ago. He's either Lord of all or not at all. And the problem is some people give God about 2 hours a week, Sunday morning. And there's an old Christian singer by the name of Keith Green. He says, God speaking, I want Sunday mornings. I want more than just Sundays and Wednesday nights. And I believe that God doesn't just want people that he's God on Sunday from 10 to 12 or 10 to 11:30 so that we can beat the other churches to the China buffet. But or he's not just God on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8, but he's God all the time because we are continually living in a lifestyle saying, God, my life is yours. I might be a school teacher. I might be a mechanic. I might be a stay-at-home mom. I might be a banker. I might all the different things that you could do. But in my job, in my career, in my lifestyle, I offer it to you. Use me however you want to use me. And we don't live in relationship with a shadow. We live in relationship with the substance, with the body of Jesus Christ. He offered his life to us so that we should can live in obedience to him. So here's what I want to say in regards to all of this that we've been talking about. Don't let your relationship with God be about pleasing anyone other than him. Because that's why the Colossians, they were letting people cheat them out of their reward. Because people were saying, don't eat this, don't drink that, don't touch this, don't go there, make sure that you're here. And so they were running around trying to make everybody else happy, but in the end, when you're trying to make everyone happy, you end up not making anyone happy. And so don't make your relationship with God about pleasing anyone other than God. Like I'm at church so that the pastor thinks I'm doing good. Or I tithe so that, you know, God's blessing will be on my life, or I do this, or I do that. It's because I love God that I love others. It's because I love God that I seek to serve them. It's not out of obligation, or a performance mentality. I'm not nice to people because it's a good thing to do. You know why I'm kind to people? Because God was kind to me. I'm not just doing good things so that other people will think, man, he's an upstanding citizen. What a great guy. Hopefully my heart is engaged to the point that I'm moved with compassion and I want to see their life bettered. And I want to treat other people like Jesus. Because Jesus said, as much as you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So I'm not witnessing to someone because that's my Christian religious obligation or duty. I invite people to church. I tell people about Jesus because I want them to encounter his love in the same manner that I've encountered his love. So I've decided I'm not going to live in the shadow of the substance. I'm not going to have a relationship with the shadow of Jesus Christ. I want to have a relationship with Jesus himself. I want the reality of God. I don't just want the traditions. And listen, let me say this. I'm not against traditions. I'm here every Sunday. I believe in being faithful to go to church. I'm not against traditions because the shadow is an outline of the substance itself. So these things can be good, but they cannot be what we hold fast to. Yeah. Have you ever tried to hug a shadow? There's no feeling. There's no emotion. If you try, but you know what? If we fall in love with Jesus and we hold on to him and we know that he will always hold on to us, he'll never let us go, then we may find ourselves doing some of these traditions, but they're a byproduct of our relationship. They're not the totality of it. And many people live, the totality of their relationship with Christ is based upon the shadows of traditions that mankind has taught in their doctrines. And my hope and my job as a pastor is to teach you, get to know Jesus. Don't just listen to what I say. Go read the Bible for yourself. Don't just read the Bible, study the Bible. Find out what God says about stuff. And don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward by filling you with empty rules and rhetoric and self-imposed religion. You know why? They don't hold any value on the indulgence of the flesh. You can perform every tradition to a T and still indulge your flesh to the worst degree. But if you will fall in love with Jesus, as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says that the commandments of God are not burdensome. So if you've found the traditions that you're living in burdensome, one of two things. They're not God's commandments. Or two, you're trying to do them on your own. God doesn't just want you to live for him. He wants you to live with him. But we get so caught up in living for God that we forget to live with God. The reason that God sent Jesus was to reconcile humanity back into relationship with God himself. But if we chase the shadow, we'll never have the substance. But if we chase the substance, then we'll have life and life more abundantly. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus, the Bible says he cries out with a loud voice and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you commandments and rules that are burdensome and hard and difficult, and you have to be at church every Sunday, and you can't touch this, and you can't taste this. In fact, he had this entire discourse with the Pharisees one time. He said, it's not what goes in people that defiles them. It's what comes out of them. I want to encourage you, be more concerned with what goes out of you than what comes into you this week. Because he said anything that comes into you. Now, he's not talking about spiritual things. He's talking about natural things in that moment. Because he says whatever enters the mouth goes through the stomach and it's expelled. You might say, well, that's pretty graphic. Yeah, but it gets the point across, okay? You get rid of it. He says, but whatever comes out of you comes from your heart, and that's really what will defile you. Now, here's the interesting thing. What comes in must eventually come out, whether it's natural or spiritual. And so if you watch what comes in, you don't have to worry about what's going to come out. But Jesus told them, he's like, look, you guys are focusing on all the wrong things. Why? Because you're thinking fleshly. You're thinking naturally. Don't eat this. Don't drink that. Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Why? Because they were still trying to fulfill the Mosaic law, which has no power to transform lives. It's just to keep you in checks and balances. But Jesus came, he said, if you lust after a woman, you've already committed adultery. Why? Because it's a heart matter. He's not saying it's okay to commit adultery. He's not saying it's okay to commit murder. In fact, Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. So he's not saying eat and drink everything, get drunk and be lewd and be crazy. He's saying, look, you guys have turned life with Christ into nothing but rules and regulations, and you're missing the entire point of everything, which is to know God. And if you know God and you love God, you'll obey him. But if all you focus on is obeying him, you may never know him. So focus on getting to know him. Come to me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You know why? My yoke's easy. My burden's light. Maybe for years you've tried to do right by God. And you were good-hearted in your desire. You were like, I want to do right. I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to be, you know, abusive like my parents were abusive. I don't want to be, a hypocrite. I don't want to be a drunk. I don't want to be addicted. I don't want, to have generational curses, all this stuff. And so out of, like, really good desires, you have tried to do good by God. I'm not going to do this. We're not going to watch this in our house. We're not going to eat this. We're not going to allow this in our home. We're not going to do all these things. But we can get so caught up in that we miss God and we find ourselves further away from him instead of drawing close to him. And instead of saying, God, you know what? Would you allow me to yoke up with you and teach me how to do it the right way? Not just how I think is the right way to do it, but truly walking with you every step of the way, because he gives more grace, because he'll help you. Because he gave you the Holy Spirit, parakaleo, that word parakaleo, para meaning close beside, kaleo meaning to make the call. It's amazing to me that as Pentecostal believers, we claim to know the Holy Spirit better than all other denominations. And we limit the person of the Holy Spirit to getting a prayer language. I believe in having a prayer language. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in all 9 gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God still operates and functions in every single one of them. I am not against any of that. But it's amazing to me that if you read the Bible, there's a lot more about the fruit of the Spirit that he produces, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And last night we were here praying with our family for today's service, that as you came in here that you would feel and encounter the presence and the power of God. And my son Bethel, who's 8 years old, he came to me and he said, Dad, I want to pray in tongues. And so I got to sit down with him right here and I said, Bud, that's not why we want the Holy Spirit. The reason we want the Holy Spirit is because he helps us love people. He helps us be joyful. He helps us be kind. He helps us be gentle. And you know what else? He helps us make the call. Because when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit, do you know what he said? He said, the helper, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's number one job when Jesus introduced him was to help us, not just to empower us. He will empower you, but he's actually here to help you. And that word helper or advocate is the word parakaleo, and para, I told you, means to come close beside, to be at one's aid, and kaleo means to make the call. It literally means to act like an umpire. An umpire's job is to call whether it's a ball or whether it's a strike. The Holy Spirit's job is to tell you, that's a ball, don't swing. Or that's a strike, don't miss. Because to miss the mark is to sin. So the Holy Spirit is actually here more than anything to help you know what is the right thing to do and to do it. Because a lot of times, we simply don't know the right thing to do. Or if we do, we have a hard time doing it. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and says, I both know the right thing to do and I'll help you do it. Yeah. I hope you make the right decision. But we get so focused on all the extracurricular activities of the Holy Spirit that we miss the most vital part of who he is, and we don't allow him to help us in life. Another name for the Holy Spirit translated is comforter. My dad taught me this a long time ago. He said, we miss out on the work of the Holy Spirit because we try to comfort ourselves with other things than the Holy Spirit, and we get a false sense of comfort. And the Holy Spirit wants to help us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to make the call. You know what else Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do? He'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of judgment. And he'll convict the world of righteousness. I'm not against conviction by any means. In fact, there's some things. The other night, I probably need to stay away from baseball fields because they just bring out the heathen in me. Mumu, you can hush. I'm going to take your sign away. No more reserve for Mumu. You're going to have to sit in the back where I can't hear you talking back. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding, Mumu. I probably do need to stay away from baseball fields. But my boys are playing, so that's my excuse, and I'm sticking to it. And somebody did something that I didn't like. And I about opened my mouth and said some things that I probably would have regretted. But in an instant, and when I say an instant, I mean an instant. Listen, y'all, I wasn't praying in the Spirit. I wasn't worshiping. I wasn't reading the Word. I was just standing there. And the instant Holy Spirit said, you better shut your mouth because you're about to ruin a relationship. So I just didn't say anything. And I'm glad I didn't. Because if I would, who knows what kind of damage it would have done to that person. So I'm not saying, when I talk about rules and regulations and traditions, I'm not saying live however you want. I'm saying offer your life to God and He'll show you a better way to live. Yeah. Offer your life to God. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward, because if you live perfect on the outside and everybody thinks you're a model citizen and a perfect Christian and they praise you for it and they slap you on the back, at the end of the day, you know what? You've already gotten your reward. But it's a cheap reward. Yeah. It's not a full reward. He said, don't let anybody cheat you by running around trying to fulfill all these earthly things. Hold fast to the head. Right in the middle of this, he talks about, you know, don't listen to them when they say, don't eat this, don't drink that, don't go there, don't do that. And then down here he's saying, you know, these things are of no help and against the indulgence of the flesh. In the middle is the most important part. Hold fast to the head. In fact, sailors, you ever seen someone have hold fast tattooed on their knuckles? That's because sailors used to do that. They would tattoo hold on one hand and fast on the other, so that when the ship was being rocked from one side to the other in boisterous waves, they would grab hold of something and they would look down and there would be a message on their hands, their knuckles, saying hold fast. Why? Because if they let go, they were done. They were going overboard. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. Not to traditions, not to what man says. He even mentions in there the doctrines of men. The doctrines of men are futile, and they're going to break down, and they're going to fall. Hold fast to Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the support. He is the only one that is going to truly sustain you, and you're going to get a reward from Him one day. But it comes from saying, God, I offer myself to you. Because you can't hold fast to the head and hold fast to your own ideas. You can't hold fast to the head and hold fast to your will and your way and your purpose. Say, God, here's my life. I want to be obedient to you. Whatever you call me to do. It may sound crazy. It may look crazy. You know what? It might just be simple. Sometimes we want like the big shebang. We want to do big things for God. And I think about this all the time. There was a man, a Syrian army commander by the name of Naaman. He got leprosy. He had a Hebrew servant girl. She told him about Elisha, who could heal him. He goes to Elisha, or actually he goes to the king first. And the king's freaked out because he's like, I can't heal you. Go to Elisha. So he goes to Elisha. Elisha sends his servant out. And he says, tell him to go to baptize himself in the Jordan River. He didn't say baptize, but tell him go dunk in the river 7 times. Naaman is furious. He's like, are not our rivers better than the dirty River Jordan? And he won't even come out here and talk to myself. So he leaves really frustrated. And his servant boy speaks up. And he says, Master, what the man of God asked you to do is a simple task. And this is one of my favorite quotes in all the Bible. If he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. But what he's asked is a simple task. Sometimes God is just wanting you to do the simple things well. And we're so focused on grandeur ideas and hopes and dreams and, man, I want to do this and I want to do that, that we miss the simple things that He's already instructed us to do in His Word, and that He's commanded us and He has for us. And listen, blessing always follows obedience. And we're wondering, where's the blessing when we won't even be obedient to the small thing? If God would have asked you to do something big, you would have done it. But all He's asking is that you'd give Him your life. But you say, but it's only 5 loaves, it's only 2 fish. There's miraculous power in the midst of giving something that it seems to be nothing into the hands of God. Well, it's only 1 little jar of oil. Yeah, but if it fills many jars, it can pay off a lot of debts. Whatever you have, that's what he wants. You don't have to come up with something bigger, something better. Just say, God, here's my life. Would you stand to your feet with me today? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if we can put on some music. I want to invite you to just take some time and give your life to God. And I know that you may say, well, I'm already saved. What do you mean give my life to God? I mean just simply say to him, God, here's my heart. Everything that I have from this day forth, it's all for your glory. It's all for your honor. God, I want to live in obedience to you. Maybe you need to reconcile with him. You've been chasing traditions. You've been chasing all these man-made regulations and rules, and you think you're following them all to the T, but all the while your heart is far from the substance, which is Christ. Maybe you need to come find a place in the altar, and you just need to say, God, here I am. I lay myself before you. I'm a living sacrifice. I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable to you, which is my reasonable act of service. I don't want to be conformed to this world, but God, transform me by the renewing of my mind. Renew my mind today that I would not think the way that I have thought for years and years and years. But God, today I want this to be the start of a new season and a new chapter where I say, God, here I am. Maybe you can do that right there where you are. Just lift your hands up and just say, God, here I am. Just like when Isaiah was in the temple and God's glory had been revealed to him. And he's there and he says, I'm unclean. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And God sends an angel to cleanse his lips. And then God says, who will we send? Who's going to go for us? And Isaiah said, over here, Lord, send me. That's Isaiah saying, I offer my life up to you, God, whatever you want. Would you just make that commitment today to say, God, would you use me for your glory? Would you use me for your honor? Would you teach me? I want to yoke up with you. So again, if you want to come to the altar's open. Don't worry about the judgment of men or the traditions of men or what people have thought. If you need to do that right where you are, but I would encourage you, every single person in this room today, to find that place with God. And say, God, I offer myself up to you completely. I give you my life because it will produce growth and increase. Not increase maybe in the natural where you can see it right away, but it will increase in your soul and in the very spirit and the essence of your being and who God created you to be. So God, we say, we offer ourselves to you. Not because you make us, not because you force it upon us, because we don't live in self-imposed religion. But God, we offer ourselves because Jesus Christ offered himself. And so because you died for us, we want to live with you and we want to live for you. So God, here I am. Take me as an offering. Here I am. Take me as an offering. Here I am giving every heartbeat for your glory. God, here I am, take me as an offering. God, here I am giving every heartbeat for your glory. Take me. You know, here's one thing I love about God. I've talked to a few people in my life that they wanted to go into the military and the military wouldn't take them because they were flat-footed or because they had some other ailment in their body. God never looks at someone that says, here I am, take me, and goes, pass. Not good enough. Won't measure up. Too many imperfections. Too many failures. Too many idiosyncrasies. Anyone that comes to God and says, here I am, he says, yoke up with me. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. I'll show you how to do it. I'll show you the way to go. So, Father, we thank you for your grace and in your mercy that you call us and you choose us and you don't pass us over. But if we say, here I am, you say, here I am. And we can come into your arms and yoke up with you and walk with you. Holy Spirit, thank you that you're close beside. Help us to listen to the callings and the decisions that you're introducing into our life that maybe we've been doing it the wrong way for years, but you're going to show us the right way to do it. We submit ourselves to you. We want to live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you remember that his commandments are not burdensome, but you can take his yoke upon you because it's easy and it's light. May you live in complete offering and obedience to him in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Love y'all.